You don't.
Oh. There you go.
Didn't turn that on either. Maybe we should talk about foolishness of an old man with technology. But anyhow, on the rest of the story, what he would do, like I said, is start out with the story and staying with the story, how the story twisted to something totally different than what it was at the beginning. I used to love that segment. So what I've done is I've taken his idea, the rest of the story, and we're going to look at three biblical events that become twisted. It ends differently than how it started. And that's what the rest of the story was all about. So we're not talking about Paul Harvey's story. We're talking about biblical events that took place. So let's begin with the first one. And the first one is Israel. If you turn with me to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14 and 15, we're not going to read these chapters, but I just want us to be aware of what we're dealing with here. In Exodus 14 and 15, this is the wonderful time for the children of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel have been in captivity, and God had released them from that captivity. And remember, these are the very people who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. These are the very people who saw their captors being devoured when the flood river came back to being. So when you get to chapter 14, and more specifically chapter 15, you have Israel singing the song of Moses. It's a song of victory. You can just imagine and feel the elation of these people in excess of 600,000 men, who knows how many women and children, but just the joy of these people. They're no longer in bondage. They're heading towards the promised land. How wonderful that is. Now let's talk about the rest of the story. The rest of the story doesn't end up so good. We begin by turning to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, as they're heading towards the promised land, the Lord tells Moses to send people to spy out the land. And as we see in verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I, now look at what it says here, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man. And what we have here is so they pick 12 individuals to go spy out the land. Like I've said before, because I've used this illustration before, notice Moses didn't say, spy out the land to see whether or not we can take it. In fact, in verse 1, he said, I'm giving you the land. Just go spy. See what kind of land you're going into. As we look on the chart, dropping down to verses 17 through 20, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they are inhabited like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. Now look at the next phrase. Be of good what? Be of good courage. Again, he wants them to check out all these things, but he said, be strong, be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit. Now the time was the season when the first ripe grapes. So they went out, and they spied out the land. So far, so good. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're heading towards the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to give you this land that I promised to Abraham, but before you do that, go check it out, all the different aspects of it. Well, then we continue on in Numbers, in Numbers 13, verses 25 through 33. In Numbers 13, verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, oh, here comes the boob herds. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Those were the giants, remember. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But, the verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Stop here. What are they forgetting? They're forgetting that God said, "I'm going to give you the land." Now, it's one thing, but these are the very people that saw the power of God by crossing the sea. We're not talking about people who read about it. They were involved in it. But now they're overcome by these people that are in the land, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw are as of one man and of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." God's left out of the picture. So remember, Exodus 14, 15, they're jubilant. They're no longer in bondage. They're heading towards Canaan. And 10 of the 12 spies convinced them all, "We can't beat these people. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." What they should have been is like Caleb. Now, as we go on and talk about this, let's go to Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which fills with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Look at the next verse. They wanted to stone them. The people of Israel wanted to stone Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and even possibly Aaron. Started out great. They're going to the land of Canaan. But we had those, "Oh, we can't do it." That's true. They couldn't do it on their own accord. But who did they forget? They forget that God was on their side, or more specifically, they were on God's side. And here's the lesson. Before we get to the lesson, let's read the next one, 14, 28 through 35, because here's the result of their disobedience. 14, 28. It goes on to state, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will also do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones whom you said would be the victims, I will bring into the land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. Each day you will bear your guilt for 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this and will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die." Now, if we were to go on the map, the land they were wandering about for 40 years was not very far from the land of Canaan. But God said, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness when you could have gone from Exodus 15 into the land of Canaan. That's a sad story, isn't it? It started out good. We're dealing with God's people. And it would have gotten better. We're dealing with God's people. But they rejected it. And of course, we're familiar. The New Testament has something to say about that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the Hebrew writer states, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? You see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now there's three things I want us to note, 17 and 18 and 19. It talks about not with with those who sinned. When they disobeyed God, what did they do? They sinned. When they disobeyed God, as we look at in verse 18, they did not obey. Verse 19, they had unbelief. They died in the wilderness. I think the devil is trying to just distract me the whole night here, so I can't tell this very clear stories. How sad that is. Now, let's go also with Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, because he uses this illustration for the brethren of the New Testament. He said, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to stop at verse 13. Here he comes again.
Let me just check. It'll change out the batteries.
Okay. Yeah, can I do it without and just speak in this microphone?
We could.
We could, but we won't.
Actually, the batteries are good.
Okay. It's just... All right. Here we go again. So on this, as we look at Hebrews chapter 3, notice he warns the Christians, don't be like Israel of past. They didn't obey. They became hardened. And the lesson from the Israelites is they became hardened to what God said. God said, go take the land. They disobeyed. They lost out. They were ever so close to the land of Canaan, and they gave it up. How many today who are Christians are ever so close to heaven, but they give it up as they disobey with time? How many do you know right now that we're Christians that are no longer serving, and who knows, hopefully they come back, but many of them won't. When they became a child of God, they're ever so close for that home that's above, but then they disobey. He goes on to state, as you look at verse 14, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What happened with Israel? They started out good, but they weren't steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And what rebellion are they talking about? The rebellion we read about in the book of Numbers. That's the rest of that story. You don't want your life, I don't want my life to be like the rest of that story. I don't want to start out good and end up bad because I don't follow God's instructions, because I don't trust that God will protect me and give me the strength to handle whatever comes my way. But let's move to the second story. The second story, we go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Turn with me if you will to 1 Kings chapter 13. We have recorded for us here in 1 Kings chapter 13, the unnamed prophet. We don't have his name. And this is a king who's coming from Judah area to go speak to the 10 tribes, to Israel, the 10 tribes here. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, we have recorded for us as we begin the story, verse 1 and verses 4 through 10. In 1 Kings 13, 1, it tells us there, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Jeroboam had no right by an altar, and he had no right to have an altar in Bethel. That was totally wrong. And this man of God from Judah is going to him. Now, as we look here in verses 4 through 10, "So it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him!' And then his hand which was stretched out toward him withered so that it could not be pulled back to himself." Verse 5, "The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat favor of the Lord for your God. Pray for me that my hand might be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came.' So he went another way." The story starts out good. Here's a prophet of God whose name we don't know, did exactly what God had told him to do. He would not listen to the king of the 10 tribes who offered him a reward. "No, I can't do that." He would not go and eat in the house of the king because he knew the Lord told him not to do it that way. That's how the story begins. But once again, on this occasion, the rest of the story turns out bad. So let's go on and read the rest. In 1 Kings 13 and verse 11, "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king." So this old prophet was fully aware what had happened with this prophet going to the king. Now what's interesting as we continue to read this event, let's look at verse 14. Talking about this old prophet, "This old prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place.'" So did he understand the Lord's instruction? Absolutely. "For I have been told by the words of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him," that is the old prophet, "he said to him, 'I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' And he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and to drink water." Now, you can see the story twisting now. Let's go to the next point. In 1 Kings 13 and verse 20. "Now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God." You talk about getting indigestion quickly. Listen to what happens. Came to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in a place which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled up the donkey for him and the prophet whom he brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And this shows that this was a divine punishment, because the lion normally would have eaten the corpse, but he didn't. And there the men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse, and they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the old prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God." Listen, here's the key. It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Wow. That story sure ended differently, didn't it? What happened here? He started out good. Told the king of Israel, "No, I can't come with you." What caused him to change his mind? The other prophet who said, "I'm a prophet also." What I have on my notes, he was led astray by error. He was led astray by error by another prophet. There's a lesson there for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, turn with me if you will to 2 Peter chapter 3. We have recorded for us here, 17 and 18, speaking to Christians. He states, "Now you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," what do we know beforehand? "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray by the error of the wicked." Can being deceived by false teaching lead you astray? Can being deceived by false teaching lead me astray? And what consequences would that lead for us? And that's why it goes on to state in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Another story. Started out good, ended bad. Ended bad because they were caught up in religious error. And how many people do you know today that had the truth and are caught up in religious error, being led astray? How sad that is. Hopefully they turn their story around before it's too late. But again, started out good and went bad. So what we have now in the first two illustrations, first two events, we started out good and went bad. So let's do the other way. Let's start out bad and see what the result is of this third and final story that we talk about. And that's Job. Let's go to the book of Job. Tell you what, if you ever get discouraged to the point of feeling giving up, go back to the book of Job. If anyone had the right to give up, I would say Job had the right, but no one has the right to give up. If anyone had a lot of problems, and I want to tell you this, don't fall suit to some of these modern theologians who say, "Well, that's just a story." Absolutely not. It is an actual event of an actual man who went through those things. Just because it's overwhelming to us, let's not minimize the dedication Job had towards God. I get so tired on some of these modern theologians because, "Well, I don't see how a man can do it." Well, I'm showing you a man of faith, how he did it. Now, when we go to the book of Job, right in verse 1, Job 1, verse 1, we see Job was a man that was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Basically, God and Satan, as they're discussing, God brings up Job. "Look at my servant Job." I had a sister in Christ in Illinois said, "I hope God never brings up my name." Because when he brought up Job's name, we see what Satan had done. Now, Job was not aware that this was through Satan. Job had no conception as to why this was happening. Because now, as we look at the book of Job, then we get Job 1:14, this rich, prosperous, godly, God-fearing man, it just caved in on him. Now, we've all had bad things happen, but we've never had bad things happen this quickly as they did to Job. And Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans raided them, they took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I also am alone, and have escaped to tell you." Okay, look at 16 very carefully. While he was still speaking, did you catch that? We're not talking weeks later. So what I have visualized in my mind, after this one guy came and told what had happened, another man comes in. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them all, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Okay, it's gotten bad to worse. Couldn't get much worse, could it? Oh, yes, it could. Verse 17. And while, do you see this? And while he was still speaking, can you visualize this now? There's one guy there. There's two guys there. Here comes the third servant. While he was speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away and, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell him." Okay, how bad would that be? He's lost his servants, he's lost his cattle, he's lost his wealth, but it could get worse. Verse 18, while he was, what? Still speaking, another came in and said, "Your sons and your daughters," he had seven sons and three daughters, "your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Now this one is just mind-boggling. Losing your things would be rough. Losing your wealth would be rough. Losing your children is unimaginable. And not just losing one child, losing all 10 of your children. We had a bad accident in Illinois many years ago, and a man and his wife lost either 4 or 5 of their children in a car accident because the vehicle got on fire and they couldn't get the children. Could you imagine going to a funeral and there's 5 caskets of siblings there? How overwhelming that. I don't even want to think of that. I don't want to think of one. He lost all his children. Now here, it says in verse 20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the God." And what? Did you catch that? Did you see that? He worshiped. You know what a lot of people, including religious people, would do? You'd be blaming God. "God, why did you do this to me?" No. Job worshiped. Did he understand? Absolutely not. This is not a story. This is an event that actually happened. He worshiped. 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, again, Job don't understand. This is Satan's doing. God allowed Satan to do this. But Job worshiped. Verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with this wrong." Brethren, be careful. Be careful when something bad happens that you don't charge God with that wrong. Job had a lot of things happening all at once, and he did not charge God. He did not sin with his mouth. Wow. I'm amazed, but I never want to be in half of his situation, especially with children. But it doesn't stop there. Okay, it's a rough go. Well, that didn't do it, so Satan gets to tempt him again. So now he affects Job's physical health. In Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, which was to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, And again, I'm not going to get into detail of the wife. Now, remember, she lost her children too. And now she saw her husband losing the children, losing all the other things, and now losing his health. She said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with." Look at the next verse. But he said to her, "You speak one as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I don't know about you. I'm impressed, but I never want to be a part of that. The beginning of this story is horrendous. And then we find his friends come out to see him. Now, before we talk about what his friends did, stay in chapter 2. I didn't put this on the chart. When his friends first come to see him, stay in chapter 2. Go to verses 12 and 13. In 12 and 13, his three friends, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. And they lifted up their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Understand, Job was not thrilled about what was going on. He was now with so much, his body riddled with these boils, that they didn't even notice him. And initially you're thinking, what great friends. They sit with him and say nothing. But we're not done yet. After the 7 days, the friends have a lot of questions for Job. Job must have done something extremely wrong. And that's what they do. From this chapter all the way to chapter 16, they're posing, "Job, what did you've done something, you've hidden something, and now it's come back at you." And that's basically what's taught in those chapters as you get to chapter 16, where Job's had enough of it. And chapter 16, go to Job chapter 16. We have recorded for us here in Job chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Then Job, talking to his three friends, then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." Boy, you couldn't do better than that, could you? He said, "Shall words of wind have an end?" In other words, the words you're thinking like are words of wind. You're drawing from area and you have no basis to draw from that area. Words of wind. "Or what provokes you that you should answer? If I also spoke as you do, if your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head again at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and I would comfort with my lips, and would relieve your grief." So basically what he's saying, you're doing the exact opposite of what you came to do. You were quiet with me for 7 days, and now you're just prodding and prodding and prodding. What did you do, Job? And he did nothing wrong. He didn't understand it. Sometimes, brethren can be miserable comforters. We got to be careful there. We need to learn a lesson there. If we don't know how to lift up, maybe we should remain silent. I had a relative, my wife and I loved her dearly, she's now deceased. But I told my wife, if I'm ever in the hospital, don't let her visit me. Because this woman would come with the absolute worst cases she's ever heard when people were in the hospital. That's not what I want to hear when I'm in the hospital. Now, fortunately, I never was in the hospital when she was alive, so I didn't have to deal with that. But she would have been. She would have meant well. She would have meant well. But she was a miserable comforter. That didn't help her. But as we continue on with Job, let's talk about the rest of the story. Now, you have to go through the whole book of Job. If you've never studied Job, study it and then study it again and then study it again. Because each time you study it, you're going to get more lessons out of it. The rest of the story is Job's life turned around. It turned around. We go to Job chapter 42. Let's turn to Job chapter 42. How wonderful that is. And we have recorded. Now, before we read Job 42, verses 12 through 17, I want us to note something. We're not going to go into detail of it. Again, you could have a whole series of the book of Job. But if you went before 12, verse 7, 8, and 9, that's where the Lord addresses his three friends. And in addressing his three friends, they were the ones in trouble. They were the ones that need to make sacrifice. They were speaking when they shouldn't speak. Here's another thing we learn. When something bad happens, you may not always have the answer. I've learned as I've gotten older, I don't have the answer oftentimes when a bad thing happens. I have to just depend and trust in God to get me through it. And I tell others to do the same. They didn't. And they were rebuked by the God of heaven and earth for the conclusions they had drawn because they were not based on truth. And we have Job and Job 42, verse 12 through 17. It states here, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep." Remember, he lost his sheep. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, the name of the second Kizna, the name of the third Kiren-Hepah. And all the land was found no woman so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren. Listen, even we're not going to generally get this. His children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Wow. That's the rest of that story. Here's a man who had everything cave in on him, but he didn't lose his integrity. He still served God. And you know, the New Testament talks about Job. So let's close with that when we talk about Job. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 11. James chapter 5. We have recorded for us here as James tries to instruct his brethren to remain true to the cause of Christ. And here we have recorded Job, speaking of Job in 5:11. He states this, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen in the intention by the Lord that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." The perseverance of Job. Now, let me say this, because you see I have another passage there. We might not see the beneficial results here, but we will in heaven. You remember Paul? How about the rest of his story? His life went bad, but it's going to get better because he states this in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, we have recorded here Paul making the statement, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." What a beautiful passage. No matter how difficult it becomes, don't ever, ever forget what awaits. Now, as we close from these three events, let me ask you this. What's going to be the rest of your story? What's going to be the rest of my story? Let's talk first to the Christian. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn with me if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Will we heed what it's taught us here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you are bought at a price." Boy, what a price it was, the Son of God. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are we doing that? Or are we departing? Glorify God in your body and your spirit. I read somewhere, I don't know who the author was, but I liked what he said in one of his statements. He stated to the Christian, finish strong. That's important. We may have started out right. We may for many years have lived right. But we've got to finish strong. We don't want to be like that unnamed prophet. We don't want to be like Israel. We want to finish strong. And how do we do that? That my body and soul is living in harmony with God's will. Do I need improvement? Absolutely. Do you need improvement? Absolutely. Finish strong. You see, you write your own story. I can't write it for you. I write my own story. And for those who have as of yet become God's children, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We have recorded for us here, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, if you're outside of Christ, no matter what you think you are, your story's bad. You want your story to end up good, you first got to become a child of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then be faithful. And hopefully and prayerfully, none of us will experience what Job experienced. But whatever heartaches we do experience, God will be there to strengthen us if we finish strong, if we stay focused. As Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, what's yours? As we stand and as we sing.